Always like seeing the beautiful Christmas colors of orange. Pistols firing there, weren't they? I knew. They won't shout for much, but they'll shout for the Cowboys around here anyway. I want you Cowboy fans to shout that way during the sermon this morning. Almost, I was going to bring my hat and put it on. I was just too kind. I'm just too much of a kind guy to do that. But anyway, it was a good game. We're going to dedicate a baby this morning. There they are back there in the back. That's Michael and Darla Wheat. Come right ahead. This is Miss Roberta Lee Wheat. This is Bob and Noreen Fellers. Great-grandbaby is who that is, bringing her mom and dad up here. And Michael is Stephen and Charlene's son, and this is his bride and baby. How you guys doing? How are you? Is she happy?
No, not really.
Not really happy? Was she?
She's been waiting.
Well, we're going
to
do this in a hurry. Then will you come see me? You're hungry, and so if you... Oh, well, boy, you are not happy. And I got nothing to offer you. Well, just let it out. It'll be okay. Well, it's okay. Yeah, it's a tough life, and we got bright lights on you, and you're starving to death. I know. Well, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Oh, come on. Well, just let it out. I feel that way sometimes, too. But she's pretty mad. Let's see if she'll quiet down if he goes back to you. See if she's hopeful. How are you? I haven't seen you in a while. Where are you guys living now?
Over in Cache, Oklahoma.
In Cache, Oklahoma. Are you still in the military?
Until April.
All right. So in the Army or Air Force?
Army.
All right. Well, they're living in Cache in the Army, and that explains why we don't get to see them very often. But they came home and wanted us to dedicate this baby. They got married here and now bringing their baby in dedication to the Lord. And it's your plan and purpose, I know, to feed this baby in a minute, but it's your plan and intent to raise your daughter in the Christian faith and to raise her in a godly Christian home, right? Right. Then that's what we're going to do is pray for this sweetie. And let me make sure it's Roberta, right? It's kind of appropriate since there's a Robert down there. And so, well, Roberta, it's going to be okay. Mama's going to hold you and we're going to pray, all right? Well, Father, I thank you for this sweet couple. I thank you for their lives and their faithfulness. I thank you for that decision they had, not only to marry, but to raise their daughter in a godly Christian home. And I pray your blessings to be upon them today. Thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan and purpose for us and for our lives, and that you've brought this precious girl into their lives. I pray for Roberta. I thank you for a strong, healthy body and a good set of lungs. I pray, Lord, that you would keep her safe and keep her strong all the days of her life. Watch over her. Keep her from sin and evil, the wickedness of the world, Lord. And I pray when she reaches the age of accountability, she'll make Jesus Christ the Savior and the Lord of her life. I pray for Michael and Darla today that you would make them the husband and wife, the mother and father you've called them to be, Lord, that they would serve you and live for you and set that godly example before their daughter. That when she wonders, well, how would a godly woman act? She'll just have to look at her mom and know that that's the way to live. How would a godly man act? And she'll look at her father and know that's the pattern. That's the way a godly man would live. That she'll make wise choices as she serves you and follows you. The Bible says to train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And so, Lord, I pray your blessings upon them as they train her up in the way that she's to go, because when she's old, she'll not depart from it. She'll bring joy to her family and bring goodness and peace to the cause of Christ. And so we bless her today as we lay our hands upon her and we dedicate Roberta Lee Wheat to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And Lord, bless the food. And now it's time to go eat. And I'll give that to you. And bless you. Thank you for being a patient, sweet baby. You're a sweet girl. Oh, she's got a sweet face. Bless you guys. Thank you for being here today and letting us do this. He'll help you down. Amen. You know, you can't explain to a baby that they're going to eat in just a little bit. It just doesn't work that way. But she's precious. Amen. Well, 73 years ago today, some of you remember where you were 73 years ago today. Some of you don't even know anything different happened 73 years ago today. My dad was a young soldier in Fort Benjamin Harrison in Indianapolis, Indiana, and had been to church that morning at Laurel Street Tabernacle, and was getting off the trolley car, I guess it was, a streetcar in Indianapolis, when somebody said, "Did you hear the Japanese had attacked Pearl Harbor?" And Dad knew that the world had changed for him. As a soldier, it meant he was in for the duration. And life changed for the whole world 73 years ago on that day that President Roosevelt said would live in infamy. And so, you know what? We remember that greatest generation of scores and scores of young men and young women who did an unthinkable, unbelievable thing. And because of that, they kept the world safe for democracy and for Christianity and for all of us. And I just think it's good for us to remember them today, though so many lost their lives, but they gave their, as Lincoln said, their last ounce of devotion for a cause of freedom and faithfulness. And so God bless all those that served and that serve today, those that kept us safe then and that fought that good fight. We remember them. And anyway, blessings be upon them. Well, we're continuing our series of messages using the Apostles' Creed as the basis for our study today. The Creed declares that we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, that He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And in that affirmation of the faith, we have the essence of our teaching, really, of who Jesus really is. And in fact, those four words, born of the Virgin, kind of sum it up for us. Born implies that He was a human, born like everyone else. As the great theologian Harry Chapin said, He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, "I'm going to be like Him." Actually, if you don't know the song, it doesn't matter. And the cat's in the cradle and the... But he wasn't talking about Jesus, I don't think. But what we know is that Jesus was a man, fully man. He came in the world in the usual way. He was born like everyone else. We know that He was born of a woman, the way all human beings are born. Fully human. Grew up in a family. He wasn't born walking and talking. The picture that that went with the Advent reading, it's got Him kind of with that little... His fingers are kind of like this. And so He's kind of, it's given a little blessing there, because a lot of the ancient pictures kind of showed Him like giving a peace sign, you know, even in the womb and things or whatever. But we don't believe He was born with omniscience. He didn't, you know, lay in the manger and go, "Okay, I'm going to need something to eat here pretty quick. And Joseph, if you don't mind running to Walgreens or whatever." He wasn't doing that. He was born as a baby just like all the rest of us. It's just the way this works. So He grew up. Not walking and talking, but He grew up subject to the authority of His parents, honoring them the way a son should honor his parents. We know from reading the Scripture that He grew tired, that He grew weary, that He grew hungry, that He even grew angry, just like us. We know that He wept and He hurt and He grieved and He suffered and He even died, just like us. So we know He was fully human like us, but He was without sin. He did not sin. And yet, so we know He's fully human, yet last Sunday I spent time sharing with you why we believe He was fully God. So we know that when it says born, we know He was born like us. But born of a virgin, well, that's a little different because virgins don't have babies. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin, lets us know just how different He was. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Now, Harry Chapin really wasn't a theologian. That's not part of the sermon. But J.I. Packer actually was a theologian and an author, probably not a songwriter. But in his book, Concise Theology, Packer wrote this: "Jesus is one divine human person in two natures. The two natures are united in His personal being without mixture, confusion, separation, or division. Each nature retained its own attributes. In other words, all the qualities and powers that are in us, as well as all the qualities and powers that are in God, were, are, and ever will be really and distinguishably present in the one person of the man from Galilee. I know that's a lot of theology there, but that's what the church believes. And a few hundred years and a few church councils, they sorted all that out. That's what we believe. Two natures in one man, in Jesus Christ. Fully God and fully man. Two natures united without mixture, confusion, separation, or division. You say, well, that doesn't even make sense. It sounds contradictory. Yeah, it's like a mystery. Which it is. It's the mystery of the incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Two natures in one man. But why did he have to be both God and man? Well, the simple answer is only one who was both God and man could provide our salvation. And I can list other reasons why he became a man. He became a man to show us how to live in this world. Jesus was a man without sin. We're all born with a sinful human nature. We're just prone to sin. It's our default position. Leave us alone and we're going to sin. We're going to be selfish, angry, violent. That's just what happens to us. But because Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, he did not have that sin nature. He showed us what a human being should be. He showed us what Adam was before sin. He showed us what God intended for us to be without all the brokenness that was inflicted by our sin and by the curse of sin. He became a man to reveal the Father to us. We've said so often, in our sinfulness and our fallenness, we couldn't approach God. We couldn't see Him or know Him. He was above us and beyond us. He was so holy and we were so messed up. But Jesus became flesh so we could understand the Father. So we could see Him. We say He fleshed out the Father for us. Jesus said, when you look at Me, you see the One who sent Me. If we want to know what God the Father looks like, we look at Jesus. Sometimes we kind of go, well, you know, the Old Testament God, well, He was kind of cranky and mean and, you know, judge people. And Jesus, well, He's just all giggles and laughs and kind and peaceful or whatever. But Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father's like, if we've got a messed up vision of what God the Father's like, we need to look longer at Jesus and understand who He is and who He reveals the Father to be. So when we see Jesus, we see the Father. But above every other reason I can give you, Jesus became a man to save us from our sins. But that takes us back to the original question, doesn't it? Why did He have to become both God and man in order to save us? Well, here's the bottom line. Here's part of the bottom line. Salvation had to be achieved by God because no one else could do it. Okay? Salvation had to be achieved by God because no one else could do it. We, men and women, we couldn't accomplish salvation because we were the ones who got ourselves into this mess to begin with. We couldn't save anybody else because we couldn't save ourselves. We've all sinned. Big time. We've all sinned. And my death, if I died to atone for my sins, my death couldn't cover or compensate for my own sins, let alone for your sins or for the sins of the world. I'm just not a good enough guy. And so I'm guilty enough that I'd need to die a lifetime of death to just atone for all the mistakes and sins and screw-ups of my life. And I don't know all of you, but I know a lot of you, and you're not much better than I am, okay? So it's like, yeah. That was my father-in-law that said amen right there. You'd have to hang me and then cut me down and then say, you know, he deserves hanging again. And hang me back up there and then prop me up in front of the firing squad and then give me a lethal injection and then strap me in the electric chair. I can't die enough to try to atone for my own sins, let alone do anything about your sins, you know? Or the sins of the world. I can't even begin to touch that. And so I can't square the debt I owe. I'm a sinner, so I can't atone for anybody else's sins. Paul describes us pretty accurately in Romans 3. He says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Isaiah said, we've all gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've each gone to our own way. He says, there's no one who does good, not even one that does good. He says, the whole human race, our feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they don't know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's us apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, that's pretty much our context. We're so lost, we don't even desire to be saved, let alone think about saving anybody else. We suffer from the effects of sin, from that sin nature. We suffer from those effects so to such an extent. We're so broken and scarred and messed up. Our will is so much in bondage to sin that we don't even think about God, let alone our condition or eternity or whatever, until somebody dies, and then we kind of think about it. Reckon we're going to die. Reckon we're going to go to hell or heaven someday. And yet I've got people, Paul said there's no fear of God before their eyes, and I've had people say, I wouldn't even want to go to heaven. All my friends are going to be in hell. We're going to be down there partying and drinking and all that. I mean, maybe you don't run with the same crowd I used to. This was staff. No, I'm just kidding. But not true. That was not true. I was just joking. I remember friends from high school. I'm going to go to hell where all my friends are. There's not even any fear of God in their eyes, you know? That's how messed up we are. And so, not only do we not even think about God, don't even have a desire for Him, but beyond that, we don't have the will or the power to save ourselves or to change ourselves or to seek after God, let alone help anybody else. James Boyce, who is a Presbyterian pastor and a great writer, said, if we're to be saved, only God, who has both the will and power to save, must save us. If we're going to be saved, it'll have to be God that saves us. And Jesus, who was God in the flesh, was qualified then as God to save us. He alone had the will and the power, all the qualifications to save us. So it had to be God that saves us. But here's the second part of the bottom line. Because it was man that sinned and man that deserved to die for those sins, no other sacrifice but man would be appropriate. All right? So look at it this way. From the first family on, not the Obamas, the first family, Adam and Eve, from the first family on, sacrifices. A lot of people didn't get that. You'll get that later, the first family. Okay. From the first family on, sacrifices were required and offered. So Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Remember, they hid themselves because they were naked, and God covered them in skins, in animal skins. A sacrifice was made. He didn't just cover their sin. It was symbolic of the sacrifice that would be made, in a sense, to atone for their sin. So they messed up. The law of God was broken, and God's righteous judgment had to be satisfied. Abraham declared to God, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" It was what Abraham knew, that God, by His very nature, would judge rightly. It was God's nature and character to judge rightly and to be just in all of His dealings. So if sin was to be forgiven and dealt with, it had to be on a basis that would satisfy the righteous requirement of God's law. And His law required an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. And justice demanded satisfaction. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So a life was required to atone for sins. So God established a sacrificial system among His people, among Israel, so that by the shedding of the blood of animals, the sins of the people would be remitted. So, right, they sacrificed lambs and bulls and goats or whatever, doves. An animal died in taking the place or whatever as a substitute for the sin of the person. Year after year, animals were sacrificed. Day after day, there was an evening sacrifice, a morning sacrifice. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the sins, not just for individual people, but the sins of the whole nation were forgiven by the death of this animal. But understand, the reality of those sacrifices was this. They were only able to push the sins forward for another year. It was like, I know nothing about accounting, but it's like carrying the balance forward to another year. So, your banker, your mortgage company, wouldn't it be something if they sent you a letter and at the end of December and said, well, we're We're clearing the slate. We'll start all over again in January, but all your debts forgiven because we don't know how to carry the debt forward. That'd be dandy. They just forgave $80,000 or whatever, but that's not going to happen because there's a guy in there with numbers and books all around, and he says, oh no, we're going to carry that debt forward. You paid your bill? Great. That was just for December. We're going to carry the debt forward. Now it's 2015 and you owe exactly, $1,400 or whatever. So they carry it forward. You know what? The death of all those animals, it carried your sin forward. Like, all right, you're good for another month. You're good for another year, but it just pushed it forward. Now, I know you love your pets. I know you love your animals. I know yours are exceptional. I know you dress them up in little coats and ties, little hats. But God's reality is that the life and the value of an animal could not compare to the life and value of a human being, because we were made in the image of God alone. I started to say, I knew Robin would get me. I want you to know I rescued a dog this week. My neighbor's dog got out, and I was walking out on the front porch, and a little furry thing was rushing to crash right through my front door. And I slammed the door. I was actually on the phone with Sarah, and I said, oh, there's a little dog coming. And I slammed the door. Because it was during all that fog, and it was real wet, and he was real muddy, and it was Thursday, and the house was clean, and I thought, oh, we'll have little paw prints. And so I went out and said to him, what are you doing out here? Where'd you come from? Whose little dog are you? Because I didn't know. So anyway, we rescued him. He belonged to people across the street. And I couldn't see through the fog, but I could hear him talking to somebody. And I called him on the phone and said, you missing a dog? I'm over here. I got your dog. It has nothing to do with this sermon. It was just, I safely returned him to his master. And they put his little pants on and took him home. Oh, well, that's not what happened. But, so I started to say, in first service, I started to say, the only ones in your house that were made in the image of God were the ones that are walking around on, two legs, in the shoes, and I knew somebody would say, you haven't seen my dog, have you? Because he's got little shoes and he walks on his hind legs or whatever. So, PhilCAGTulsa.com, just go ahead and mail your little pictures to me of your dog, little top hat and a cane or whatever. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he's home fixing dinner and vacuuming the carpet. The life and value of an animal cannot compare to the life and value of a human being. I had a little extra time, and I knew I was going to launch out there. So animal sacrifices of lambs or bulls or goats or of Sparky or whoever, those sacrifices were not able to satisfy the requirement of God's law. Those sacrifices were symbolic. They were only, the Scriptures calls them, a shadow and a type of the sacrifice that would eventually have to be offered. A shadow, you see something and go, oh, there's something over there. How do you know? Well, I saw its shadow, right? So a shadow points to the reality of something. And so the shadow of all the animal sacrifices pointed to the real thing, which was going to be the sacrifice of Christ. They were pointing to that ultimate sacrifice that alone could atone for our sins. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 understood that, and he wrote, the law is only, I'm going to read this quickly and then we'll look at it, but the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the writer says, the law and the requirement of the law that an animal be sacrificed, it's just a shadow of the redemption that was coming. The good things that are coming would be the ultimate forgiveness of our sins. That's the reality. And he said all this other, killing a lamb once a year on the Day of Atonement, that was a shadow of the good thing that was coming. He says, and for this reason then it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, make perfect those who draw near to worship. In other words, you're having to make this sacrifice every year. I'm back. Here's all my sins. Well, we'll lay him on the scapegoat and take him out. And we're going to kill this animal. And my sins were still there. He says, if they could fix something, in other words, if animal sacrifices could cure the sin problem, they would have made it and then said, okay, we wrap that up. And we wouldn't have to keep doing it. They would have stopped being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have been bearing their guilt. They wouldn't have felt guilty for their sins. But he said, when it comes down to it, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Because every year we have to come back. Because every year, because every day, we're saying, I've got to have atonement for my sins. And the blood of a bull or a goat cannot take away sins. All those sacrifices offered to God prior to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross simply carried the sin and its judgment forward. Every sacrifice was looking toward the day when an adequate and appropriate sacrifice would be offered for the sins of all humanity. But the sacrifices of animals couldn't take away or cover the sins of people. Those sacrifices couldn't cleanse our conscience, our awareness of our guilt, and they couldn't free us from our bondage to sin. So the atonement for our sins was going to require more than the sacrifice of a goat or a sheep or a bull. And remember we said, because it was man that sinned and man that deserved to die for those sins, no other sacrifice but a man would be appropriate. And we also said salvation had to be achieved by God because no one else could do it. So we've got a dilemma. Has to be a man because man sinned and man deserved to die. So only a man can die. Not a goat, not a bull, not a lamb, not Sparky. Has to be a man. Sparky's a dog. I made that up. And salvation had to be achieved by God because no one else could do it. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to accomplish that? It had to be a sacrifice of blood that had not been stained by the sin nature. It had to be a human being. But only God could save us. And the solution was Jesus Christ alone. Fully God and fully man, He alone would meet this criteria. We've already established that we were bankrupt and we couldn't pay the debt we owed. We were stained and scarred by our sins. So that same chapter in Hebrews, starting in verse 5, God prepared a perfect sinless sacrifice. The Bible says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. I've come to do your will, O God. And if you read on the next verses, verse 8 through 14, the writer explains kind of what Jesus is saying. That he's saying, in the grand scheme of things, sacrifices and burnt offerings, though they were required by the law that they be made, but they didn't solve the ultimate problem of sin. They couldn't fix what was really wrong. So instead, it was going to take more than the blood of animals. So Jesus then said, so I came, and a body you prepared for me. So I've come in the flesh to do the will of the Father, to bring salvation. Jesus has come in flesh, fully God and fully man. He comes as the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God's sacrifice to atone for our sins. Because only God, man, could satisfy the requirements of a just and holy God. Only Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, born of a virgin, and consequently then without a sin nature, without sin, only Jesus could be that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so on Calvary, the price for our redemption, our salvation was paid. The price paid by God Himself. The Father giving the Son whom He loved, and the Son obeying the Father and humbling Himself, being obedient even to death on the cross. So the Son says, I've come to do your will, O God. You prepared a body for me. And now, as God in the flesh, God and man, fully God, fully man, I lay down my life. The will of the Father, expressed through the willingness of the Son. And look what He says then in verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you hear that? We have been made holy. Holy. Do you feel holy? Probably not this morning. Most of us aren't. But we don't feel it anyway. But He says, by that will, by the will of the Father, through the willingness of the Son, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He's that sacrifice. Lays down His life for us, and it's once for all. He doesn't have to die again. He doesn't have to be offered again. He's the once and for all sacrifice that satisfied the just requirements of the law for all of us, for all who will come to Him in faith and repent and believe and trust in Him. No one else could do it. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, the sacrifice that saves us from sin and makes us right before God. Let me just share some scripture with you today just to give you just a glimpse of what He did for us. The scripture declares, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He had no sin and we were sinners, and yet He made Him to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 8 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor so that you through His poverty might become rich. He's not talking about money or finances or your 401 whatever K or whatever else. He's talking about the riches of His grace, that He laid aside His glory and His position in heaven and became poor for us so that we through His poverty might be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we could be rich in Christ and in His grace. Galatians says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For the Old Testament declared, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, referring to the crucifixion. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us so that we would be free from that curse and its judgment. 1 Peter said, when they hurled their insults at Him, He didn't retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. He bore our sins in His body, fully God, fully man, dying on the cross so we could have life, so we could die to sins and we could live holy, godly lives pleasing to Him. And 1 Peter 1 says, for you know it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. This is the reason for Christmas. This is the reason He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This is the reason for the incarnation, that God became man, because it required a God-man to die for our salvation, and only Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, met the criteria to secure our salvation. This is why He came. Christmas and Advent, they're all about redemption, the atonement for our sins. And it's not just about a baby in Bethlehem. It's about God becoming man so that through the nailing of His body to the cross of Calvary and His death on that cross, dying in our place, He became the sacrifice for our salvation. And through that, through Him, we can have eternal life. That's what this is all about. James Boyce, in his book Foundations of the Christian Faith, wrote, Christmas by itself is no gospel. The life of Christ is no gospel. Even the resurrection, important as it is in the total scheme of things, is no gospel by itself. For the good news is not just that God became man, nor that God is spoken to reveal a proper way of life to us, or even that death, the great enemy, is conquered. Rather, the good news is that sin has been dealt with, that Jesus has suffered its penalty for us as our representative so that we might never have to suffer it, and that therefore all who believe in Him can look forward to heaven. Friends, Jesus came to deal with sin and our sin. For all that put our trust in Him, our sin has been dealt with, and we don't have to suffer the judgment of sin ever again. That's the full Christmas story. We said Advent is about preparing for His coming. So my question is, are you prepared? Not just for His birth, but are you ready for His coming again, for His second coming? Have you made the Christ of Christmas the Savior and Lord of your life so that when He comes again or when we die and stand before Him, that we're ready? We've already received Him. You see, you're only ready for His coming if you've come not only to the manger but to the cross and received Christ as the Savior and the Lord of your life, because that's why He came, to die as the sacrifice for our sins. The great hymn Charles Wesley wrote says this: He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love. Boy, what a great line. Emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Such immense and infinite grace. Emptied Himself of all but love and lovingly came and gave His life for you and for me. 'Tis mercy all. I love that. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that amazing love that found us, rescued us right where we are, Lord. How amazing. How amazing is that love. We believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, born to die that we might live eternally. That we might live eternally. Let's bow our hearts this morning. Lord Jesus, we look to You today because we know You to be our Savior and Lord. We know You to be our only hope. That apart from You, Lord, there is no salvation. We can't save ourselves. We're so broken, we can't fix what's broken in our lives. Only You can do that. Only You can do that. And knowing that and realizing that, You became man and God. Two natures in one man to come as the sacrifice to atone for our sins. You've come for us today. Born to die that we might live eternally. Though You were rich, You became poor, that through Your poverty we might become rich. We might have the riches of Your grace. Though You were sinless, You were made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You, the King of Heaven, became a curse for us so that we could have life. You bore our sins in Your body on the tree so we could have life. By Your wounds we're healed. That's what You did for us. The Lamb of God, without blemish or defect, laying down Your life for us. Lord, we bless You and thank You for such abundant, immense grace given to us, Lord. We honor You today. And Lord, we turn to You in repentance. We recognize our need. We recognize that apart from You, we're lost, but in You we have life and we have hope. And we turn to You today. Lord Jesus, save us. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. Come and be gracious to us and give us life today, Lord. That we'll not ignore it. We'll not run past it. Lord, we acknowledge we're sinners and we need a Savior. And You've come to do that. And for all who turn to You in faith, You'll save us from our sins. Lord, do that for us. Do that for our family. Do that, Lord, in our life. Amazing love. How can it be? How can it be that You would die for me? Oh, we love You, Jesus. We bless You. If you're here this morning and you need to just surrender your life to Christ, maybe it's early today. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. I want to invite you just to slip out from where you're sitting right now. Come to the front here. We've got pastors and others that would pray with you. You can stand, you can kneel, whatever. But if you need someone to pray with you this morning, I invite you to come. It's not walking down an aisle that settles anything. It's the prayer and the attitude of your heart. But we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. If you're here this morning while no one's looking around, let me just ask if you're here today and I want to pray for you. And you'd say, you know what, I need His help, and I need Jesus to bring salvation and His help to me. And I want you to pray for me. I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want you to pray for me. Would you just lift a hand so I can see where you are and I know to pray for you? Anybody? Thank you. They're in the back. Somebody else. Raise your hand. You'd say, I need you to pray for me. I want to get this right. I want to surrender my life to Christ. Thank you. Thank you. On my right and your left. Thank you. Anyone else? You'd lift your hand and say, please pray for me. Yes, thank you. In the back, on my left and your right. Somebody else. I don't want to miss anybody. I got it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're here to save us. You're here to help us. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We believe God together today. Would you stand this morning? Father, I pray for the hands that I saw raised this morning. Folks that are in need of your help. Folks that need your salvation and your grace, Lord. And right where we're standing this morning, we offer ourselves to you and surrender. Lord Jesus, come rescue us out of our brokenness and out of our sin. Come rescue us, Lord, out of our grief. Come rescue us, Lord. We've made a mess of things and you alone can sort it out. You alone can save us. Come and redeem us and save us. Come rescue us and change us, Lord. We cry out to you today. And the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We call on you today. Lord, come and save us. And we put our hope and our trust in you. And you honor your word today. You honor your word. You said you wouldn't cast us out. You're there to help us. You're there, Lord, when we turn to you. And so we're calling upon you. Come save us and rescue us. Come fill us with life and with hope, Lord. Our trust is in you. Our trust is in you. As you complete that work in us, Lord. You cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. You bury them in a sea of forgetfulness, and you'll not hold those sins against us again. By your grace, Lord, you declare to us those sins are forgiven, and they've been atoned for by your sacrifice, and we can have eternal life and the hope of heaven. We claim that in faith today through the richness of your grace. And in Jesus' name, we honor you. Amen and amen. Now, among the Christmas miracles is the fact that it's 5 to 12 and I'm finished. And so, you can go on your way today. Go in His grace and mercy. Go in His peace, knowing that He died to save you. And live that life as one of the redeemed.